Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10, commencing at verse 16 through to 23. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth. You will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes.
Now, I must warn you that we're probably not going to get through all of this morning due to time constraints. We'll see how we go, but I was just saying to you, Janice, the amount of material or theology is in these verses is huge, and particularly verse 23. There's seven possible views on that, and so it's just a lot to get through in 30 to 35 minutes, and we probably won't do it this morning. So that's, I just want to be upfront with you, make you aware of that. Let's pray together. If I were to say to you, or use the word missionary, what would be the first thought that comes to your mind? If you're anything like me, when someone says missionary, I think of someone who's gone overseas to be a missionary. That's the first thought that comes to my mind. But what Jesus says here is that all disciples are missionaries, because all of you have been sent out by Christ. Now, you may not be sent out overseas, but you've been sent out into the place in which you are, in Australia. Whether that's your workplace, whether that's a recreational activity you engage in, whether that's friends you visit, whether they are people from the church or outside of the church, God has commissioned you and he has sent you out into the world. You are his disciples. You are his missionaries. And just because you are not overseas doesn't lessen the responsibility you have to be missionaries here in Australia. Because if you and I don't go out into the world's not going to come in to the church. It's easy for us to think in terms of the church filling up with unbelievers walking in. That just doesn't happen today. And if it does happen, it's the exception to the rule. The way that unbelievers come into a church is through the church going out into the world and being what they need to be, a witness of the gospel to the world. If I were to use the word persecuted Christians, what's the first thing that image that comes to your mind? Now, I suspect if you're anything like me, when I think about persecuted Christians, I'm immediately thinking about people in Iraq or Pakistan, Afghanistan, Nigeria, who go through all kinds of difficult situations where many of them lose their lives. And I suspect for most of us, when we think about persecution, that's the image that comes to mind. But what Jesus says here, and this is what makes it so radical and so difficult in a sense to process, is that if Christians are gossiping the gospel, they will be persecuted. It's axiomatic. It's self-evident. It is inevitable. And one of the signs, as strange as it may seem, one of the signs of the proof of faith is the fact that you get persecuted when you share the gospel. Now, to be sure, the persecution that you and I experience may not result in death. It's unlikely to result in death in Australia. But it is going to have other effects upon us. And if the way in which we are traveling as a society continues to go in the direction in which we are currently going, persecution is going to be ramped up. Now, I don't know if any of you receive the Australian Christian Lobby emails, but if you do, you will be aware that currently in the ACT, which is next door to us, they are seeking to pass legislation, an anti-discrimination legislation that may have the implication of no longer allowing churches to appoint staff without discriminating. Now, when you work out the implications of that, it means that if a church has and advertises a position of senior pastor, and a homosexual senior pastor applies for that position and doesn't get the position, it means it could end up in a court of law. It also means, by implication, that if a homosexual group or a transgender group want to use the church premises for a meeting, the church will be bound not to say no. That's in the ACT. That's legislation currently, it hasn't been passed yet, that has been advocated. If you go down to Tasmania, there is a similar anti-discrimination legislation being considered at the moment. So we are not far away from that, are we? And if Australia continues down that path, it is inevitable that you as a Christian are going to face some challenges that are going to invite persecution. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he pulls no punches. This is the thing about Jesus. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't make being a disciple seem as though there are unrealistic implications of being a disciple. He's upfront with these disciples. And he says to them, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Now, we may not live in a society where we see what happens when wolves get into a sheep enclosure and the ravages they cause and how they tear the sheep apart. But Jesus says, you and me are sheep. And he's sending us out into a world that is full of wolves. There are going to be casualties. There are going to be casualties. Now, while again, as I've already said, I'm repeating myself, it may not result in death in this society. It may result in the loss of a job for standing up for what is right. It may result in being totally isolated in your work environment, where people purposely avoid you and turn their back on you. And the conversation shuts down when you join with them. It may include outright rejection, outright anger being expressed at you. We saw what happened when we had that plebiscite or that vote about whether or not we wanted to legislate gay marriage. We saw what happened at some universities where tables were overturned and drink bottles were thrown on the floor. And great anger was expressed at those Christians advocating a biblical position, putting themselves in harm's way. And so the question is, will I be faithful as a sheep amongst wolves? Don't answer that too quickly, because it's too easy to say yes. But let me ask you another question, as I asked myself. How many of you in the past 12 months, just the past 12 months, have experienced an adverse, aggressive reaction because you shared the gospel? I'd love to see it by way of hands, but we won't do that. Firstly, I want you to notice the discernment in persecution. The discernment in persecution. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16 of chapter 10. This is kind of a transition verse between the previous section and this section. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. There is a change of focus now in this transition verse between the previous section. Now, we haven't gone through the previous section, but Matthew chapter 10, prior to this, verses 1 to 15, is Jesus commissioning his 12 and sending them out to preach the gospel. And basically, he says, go from town to town, and if you are welcomed, preach. If they do not welcome, shake the dust off your shoes and move on. Now, in this transition verse, he goes from present to future. And so it's now about not that they are sending out now, but to future ministry. And he now broadens the category so that all disciples are included. This is no longer just the 12 that he's speaking about. But now he changes tack. Notice how this mission is first and foremost, primarily in this day, and this is important because we'll come back to this in verse 23, is primarily to the Jews. Go to where? The cities of Israel. And in verse 23, Jesus picks this up and says, you won't finish getting to all the cities in Israel until the Son of Man comes. We'll come back to that phrase. You're going to have to hold that thought. But this is a mission initially to the Jews, and then the focus changes. So practically speaking, it means that every disciple of Jesus is a gospel worker, is a missionary, where God has placed them, all of you. Jesus tells his disciples they are to be sheep among wolves, and he highlights the danger that they face. They are going to experience violent reactions. Now, initially, persecution in AD 35, hadn't yet ramped up to the point that it would ramp up. It was a little bit later, before AD 70, and it culminates in the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem. But at this point, persecution isn't that bad. Yes, Jesus is going to be lose his life. But when he talks about the fact that some of them are going to betray and some are going to lose their lives, none of the disciples have experienced this. None of the disciples up until this point have been flogged. But that's coming. It's coming, says Jesus. And he wants to say to his disciples, I want you to understand the parameters of what it means to be a disciple. You have to consider the cost. You have to think through whether or not you're up for it, because it is going to cost. And so in Matthew 7 verse 15, Jesus has already warned them. He has said to them, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious as wolves. Watch out for those internal oppositions. We'll come back to that. Matthew 10:12, he has already said to them, as you enter a home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that hometown. Those are strong words. Acts 20:29, going a little bit forward now, because this is a change from the present tense in the original language into the future tense. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So Jesus has laid it out. He's been up front. He said, you're going to get attacked. It's inevitable. Now, if you have been reading your newspaper, you will know over the last, I don't know how many years, I saved the articles, some of the articles I read, and I went back into my folders where I'd saved some of the newspaper articles on persecuted Christians. Rita Panahi writes quite a bit about them and how they've been persecuted around the world. I'm sure it will not surprise you to know that Christianity today is the most persecuted religion in the world. That's the way it is. The most persecuted people worldwide. And it's coming. And it's here to some extent already. And so the question then is, will I continue to faithfully preach the gospel? And when I'm persecuted, will I keep on keeping on? Oh, it's an easy question to answer intellectually. It's a much more difficult question to answer practically. So, as a result of the inevitability of persecution, Jesus gives them two areas of discernment. Number one, he says to them, be as shrewd as snakes. And he balances that out with the second image of being as innocent as doves. Now, the danger, of course, when you think of the imagery of a snake, is for most of us, unless you are gung-ho, most of us fear snakes. I know I do. I don't mess around with snakes. If I see a snake, I turn around and I beetle out of there as fast as I can. But the point here of snakes is snakes generally, most snakes, if you know anything about snakes, don't seek confrontation. If you corner them or you put them in a threatening position, then they'll strike. There are very few absolutely aggressive snakes. There are, but there are very few of them. Most of them will seek to get away. And they are shrewd in knowing how to hide, how to get away. And Jesus is trying to say to them, be shrewd like that. In other words, don't engage in confrontation for the sake of confrontation. Don't cause unnecessary conflict. Don't allow your situation to turn into something that becomes unpleasant and aggressive, that might result in shouting now because you're arguing with someone about certain truths about the faith. Don't put yourself in those situations, Jesus is saying. Use your discernment. Know when it is right to withdraw from the conversation. When it's right to say, okay, thank you very much, I need to move on. That requires discernment, doesn't it? And the second image balances the first, which is, don't allow yourself to become so cynical that you avoid all situations. Don't allow yourself to start making assumptions about the people that you are witnessing to. Are they just going to reject me? They're just going to get aggressive. They're not going to listen. What's the point of wasting my time witnessing to them? I'll just not say anything because I know what kind of reaction I'm going to get. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. There is a sense in which you need to also be a little bit naive, a little bit innocent. Don't have any guile. Don't avoid every situation that confronts you. Summing up, it is a call to practice discernment. And this discernment that is given to every believer is discernment that comes from dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. We allow the Spirit whom God has given us to lead and direct us, to give us insight into situations. And we pray, if we're praying on the spot and saying, Lord, do I continue? Lord, don't I continue this conversation? And respond to the promptings of the Spirit. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. They know. If you belong to Jesus, if you're a sheep, you know his voice. You will respond to it. If you're not a sheep, you don't know it. If I can use an illustration, a personal illustration on this, which I don't like normally doing. I've been in both of those situations. I was witnessing to a university student on one occasion, and he just kept arguing and arguing and arguing. And it became quite clear after a certain period of time that he wasn't interested in hearing anything. He was only interested in an argument. And so I said to him, thanks very much, I need to go. I've been in another situation with a work colleague that was very interested, and we used to have many conversations as he asked questions and he was exploring Christianity. And that was an entirely different situation, so it was necessary to engage. His engagement, his discussion with me wasn't arguing to argue. It was trying to understand Christianity. We need to distinguish the difference between the two. Secondly, I want you to notice the nature of persecution. Look at verses 17 and 18 and verses 21 to 22a. The nature of persecution, verse 17. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. You can see the broadening of the mission. Verse 21, 22a. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We'll come back to the second part. We're only looking at verse 22a in that section. Now, Jesus wants us to understand that in the whole realm of sharing the gospel, you are going to firstly face internal opposition. This is the most painful kind of opposition. And that internal opposition is split in two directions. The first direction has to do with those who are, in inverted commas, religious. Notice the problem that they encounter. It is amongst their own fellow Jews, amongst the religious leaders. When it says in your Bible that they will come before the local councils, those are Sanhedrins that were set up in all of the towns in Israel. Now, those Sanhedrins would comprise of up to 23 religious leaders. And so he is saying those religious leaders, those Jews, those who claim to know God, who claim to be in a relationship with God, they are going to hold you up. They're going to bring you before them. They're going to make judgment calls on you. They're going to reject the gospel you preach. And as a result of that, they're going to take you because they had the power to do this, and you're going to be flogged. Now, where do we see this occurring elsewhere in the New Testament? Who suffers this kind of flogging that's been spoken about here? We all know, don't we? The Apostle Paul. Because you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, I was lashed five times with 39 lashes. Think about that for a minute. Imagine being flogged on your back with 39 lashes because you're preaching the gospel. The scarring on the Apostle Paul must have been huge. And Jesus says, it's going to happen to you, disciples. You're going to be flogged. Now, we may not be flogged in Australia, but the disciples certainly were flogged in the future. Isn't it interesting? I find it interesting, fascinating, in fact, that some of the greatest opposition that Jesus faced were the religious leaders of the day, who ultimately are the ones that convict him and take him to the Roman authorities because they don't have the power to execute. He comes before Caiaphas, the high priest. It is the religious leaders that have him arrested and take him and try him and find him guilty. And then those same religious leaders that take him and hand him over to Pilate and say to Pilate, this man is guilty. And even when Pilate does some questioning, he says, I don't know what he's guilty of. And they say, but he's blasphemed. He's claimed to be the Son of God. And he's claimed he's going to destroy the temple. He's an insurrectionist. And ultimately, Jesus is crucified. But it's the religious leaders that get the whole process in motion. And sometimes, my dear friends, you're going to receive opposition from those within. And that's very tough. I've spoken to many pastors who have suffered this. I've spoken to leaders in churches, including every church I've been at, who have suffered this within the church. I've spoken to some workers who just are serving in churches who have suffered this. Unfortunately, even in the midst of congregation, there are wolves. That's the one form of internal opposition. What about the next? It's even worse in a sense, isn't it? Brother will betray brother. A child will betray a child. We talk about our society where children have been given more and more rights and can do more and more things and can get access to more and more things without their parents even knowing. And there have been some cases in Victoria where children have caused their parents to end up in prison. There is one case where a man is now in prison because he refused to allow his teenager to go for reassignment surgery. And so he was taken to court. But here we are told that this is nothing new. This has been around forever. Children betrayed their parents back in Jesus' day. And the difference in what makes that betrayal so painful is that this is people who are related by blood. And Jesus says it's so bad that you're going to have families where you have some who are saved, some who are not saved, and those who are not saved are going to become so aggressive about their family members who are saved and so angry about their family members who are saved that they're going to dob them in, that they're going to take them to the authorities, going to have them flogged, going to have them, some of them, killed. I mean, when you think about that image, it's horrific, isn't it? Imagine for a moment that you were living in a country where a family member, because of your commitment to the gospel, was able to go to the authorities and say to them, Ian Dean's a Christian. He lives here. Go and arrest him. And I'm arrested and put in a prison and die in a prison. It's unthinkable. But it happens all over the world. You only need to subscribe to Barnabas Fund to read of how when there are certain countries where a Muslim converts to Christianity. And there was one recently that Barnabas Fund sent around. How a young woman who had converted to Christianity, her family got so angry about her conversion that they killed her. Yeah, it's happening right now, not in Australia, but in the world. What I have encountered in Australia, and some of you have shared some very painful experiences within families, is that there is opposition within families. And some families make life very difficult for their siblings who are saved. I've had parents with tears streaming down their face saying to me, Ian, my son, my daughter won't talk to me anymore. I've reached out to them, and it's so painful, but they refuse to speak to me because I'm a believer. I've had young families say to me, my brothers or sister just make life so difficult for us. They won't let us talk about anything about our faith. And even when it comes to Christmas and we want to give Christmas cards, they get angry because we write certain things in those Christmas cards and they don't want us to say anything about Christ. And it makes these family get-togethers so tense over Christmas because we feel so constrained that we can't say anything lest a fight, an argument breaks out and lest they become aggressive. Yes, that's happening right now. It's tough on some people. It's very tough. And their Christianity costs them. And of course, again, what we have to wrestle with in those situations is, will we remain faithful? And if you haven't faced that kind of situation, it's easy to shout out, of course. But those of you who are in those situations, I know some of you, I know the pain and the heartache and how difficult it's been for you. And how we've had conversations where you've wrestled and come and asked and said, here's the situation, what do I do, Pastor? I know. And Jesus pulls no punches. He says, unfortunately, This is what happens. That's internal. Then there's external opposition. He says, all men will hate you. Now, that is not meant to say that every single person without exception is going to hate you. It is saying that all people without distinction are going to hate you. There is a difference. What that means is that the hating you will experience, the persecution you will endure, is not only going to be limited to within, but is going to be limited, is going to extend to without. That unbelievers, those outside of your family circles, those outside of the internal circles within a church, they are also going to persecute you. They are also going to make life difficult to you. They are also going to ramp up the heat. And Jesus says, you have to understand, the persecution you suffer is not because there's something wrong with you. You are suffering because of me. It takes the sting out of the suffering, doesn't it? Because when we understand the persecution we endure, it's not because we've done something unethical or immoral, or because we're doing something that is wrong. It's because of the person we follow. It is because of the person we're in a relationship with. So that the persecution, though you are the recipient, you are the one who has to feel the persecution, ultimately it is persecuting Christ. Jesus is suffering. And you are suffering for the sake of Jesus. And Paul, when he writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, says, if we are going to share in the glory one day, we must fellowship in the sufferings now. Listen to the words of our Savior. John 15:20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Or Luke 12:4. I tell you, Jesus speaking, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom to fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you in hell. Yes, fear him. In other words, your fear of Almighty God should outweigh any fear you have of being persecuted. He has the power to throw you in hell. These people who persecute only have the power to kill you. That's it. And in Australia, only have the power through words to hurt you. Acts 5 verse 41. Fast forward a little bit. And Acts 5 verse 41 talks about the apostles who have been flogged. Do you know what they do? They rejoice. They rejoice. They rejoice because they were considered worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. What a radically different response. Yes, we've been flogged because we've preached the gospel. Hallelujah. Praise God. Is that how you and I respond when we get persecuted? Do we walk out of there saying, praise God, thank you, Lord. I count it a great privilege, a great joy that you should have counted me, little old me, worthy to suffer for you. Thank you, Lord. Is that how we respond? Is that how we approach persecution? Remember, my dear friends, it is the greatest of privileges to suffer for Jesus. We are taking up his suffering. We are sharing in his suffering. Now, there's a positive side to persecution. And then I'm done. We'll have to finish this next week. Look what he says. When they come before these, verse 18, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. In other words, Jesus is saying it's not all negative. Because when you are persecuted, you are given an opportunity to explain why you believe what you believe. You get an opportunity to actually witness. And that is a great privilege. So Jesus is saying, don't just look about it as only something horrible to avoid, but understand that this is giving you the opportunity to explain why you believe the gospel. It's an opportunity to proclaim, to preach, rejoice. And so do you see, it is through the very essence of persecution that the gospel gets spread. Remember what happens to Paul when he's in prison and he's brought before Festus. What does he do? He preaches the gospel, and then eventually the guy says to him, "Oh, Paul, did you really think you could convert me in one session?" But it doesn't matter. The gospel has been proclaimed, and all those who were present heard the gospel. And so can I encourage you, embrace persecution when you receive it as a result of preaching the gospel. Don't push it away, but embrace the fact that you have been counted worthy. There are times when you do need to walk away. And there are times when you need to engage, discern the difference between the two. But even if you've walked away as a result of persecution, rejoice, because they've heard the gospel. And who knows what the Spirit of God might do. There are stories after stories after stories of people who initially rejected the gospel aggressively, but we're saved later down the track. So keep going. Keep sharing. Keep being a missionary. Keep telling people about Jesus. Tell them where they can find life. Tell them where they can find forgiveness. Tell them where they can have their burden removed. Don't give up. You and I are the feet of Jesus, the feet that bring good news. Amen.